1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And I want to preach a while this morning from the topic, God's love expressed in mankind. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach what it is that you want spoken. God, give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I talk about this a lot, I talk about this a lot, about the fact that God is love, not that God loves, but that God is love, and this idea one of those passages, this is why I encourage you to read and reread the Bible, because I probably read 1 John 4:8 and 16 says to say, they both say God is love. I can't, countless times, but 5-6 years ago, I read it one day, and a whole new thought came into my mind. And I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit, because I had this image of God existing prior to creation. And with that, I had this realization, well, if God's love and there's nothing here, what's the point? So what? And then, of course, the Holy Spirit leads me to the next step. Well, that's why God created you. And that's why God made this creation and created all of us, because he is love, but there was no one here to love. So God created mankind, because if he is love, he needs someone to love. So created us. And so I talk about this. I mention it probably more than what you want me to, because I talk about it a lot. But I wanted to expand on that today, and that was the point of this. God, I believe that mankind, God expressed his love. And my title isn't great for what I want to say today, but I didn't know really how to say it. God expressed his love in the creation that he made for man as an expression for God's love to us. He created man so he could love us, and he created us, and he shows the world, others around us, that he loves us through us as well. He expresses his love to the world through us. So all these things are, I think, pretty interesting that God created man as a way to love and to show his love. He reveals his love in mankind by redeeming us. He provides for us. He brings healing. He gifts us with gifts of his Holy Spirit. He gives us wisdom. He allows us to fellowship together as an expression of our love for each other. And ultimately, he gave Jesus as an expression of his love to us. God expresses his love by giving mankind the ability to love him and others. And I've really come to this idea recently. I think God's greatest gift to man, everybody wants to be loved, right? I've talked about this before, and I really believe this is true. Everybody longs for someone to love them simply because they are them. Not for any other qualifying reason, about nothing but, I just love you because you're you. We want that kind of love. And I think that's very, very powerful. We just want somebody to love us because we are us. But I've actually, again, as I've gotten older, I think there's something that's even more true than that. The greatest gift that God has given us is the ability to love. I value my love for my family, for my kids, my wife, my grandkids, the people who are close to me. It's wonderful to be able to love them more than being loved. And of course, if you love somebody, you're probably going to get some love. I took Cameron's birthday, her and Cade's birthday, both last Wednesday, and I took a little breakfast bar that she calls them. Grandpa, I want a bar. That may be a breakfast bar, protein bar, whatever. She eats all my protein bars. She's going to grew up to be ripped, huge. So I got out a little like soft breakfast bar like thing, because we weren't here. Well, we were here, yeah. So, but I took one candle and I stuck it in the breakfast bar because it was soft, and I lit it, and I came in and I brought it to her and sang happy birthday. And she just jumped on me and threw her arms around me and said, "Oh, Grandpa, I love you." Nothing better, right? If you love, you get love in return. But I think God's greatest gift to man is our ability to love other people. I really mean that. It's been a profound realization to me recently. God expresses love by giving mankind the ability to love Him and to love others. He expresses His love to us by giving us His Holy Spirit. Think about this. But when God created Adam and Eve and He animated them with life, what did He do? He breathed His Spirit into them. And if God is love and He breathed His Spirit into them, He breathed His love into them. And now we know that we've been given God's Spirit to live in us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an expression of God's love. And ultimately, God's expression of love is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us that where He is, we can be with Him eternally too. He wants us to be with Him. Just like when He created man to live with Him forever in the Garden of Eden, but we removed ourselves through disobedience from the Garden of Eden. God is working to restore us back to a place where we can live with Him eternally again. So, all that to set this up, we're going to look at, first of all, about creation. God expressing His love for mankind through creation. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 28 through 31. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth, and every tree which that has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day." So, one thing on this, at this point, God had not yet given us animals to eat as food, right? That doesn't happen until after Noah comes out of the ark for the first time. God tells them to kill and eat. But the plants, even the animals, had the same food source that we had, that Adam and Eve had, as He had given them all of the plants, both for man and for the animals, to eat. And he says they yield good fruit. What's really interesting, and I read through all that to get to this point, God's creating, and He gets to the very end, and He says, it is good. That word good is the Hebrew word tobai. And you know what tobai also means? Love. God's creation was good. God's creation was love. God's creation, the world that He created with the plants and the animals and man ruling over it, having dominion over it, this was an expression of God's love to mankind. Look at all that I've given you. How many looked, I thought about this yesterday after going over this, but just yesterday, being out, was it a gorgeous day or what? Oh my gosh. I mean, it was unbelievable. Just a perfectly blue, clear sky and comfortable temperature, and it wasn't windy. And how many of you, though, have already turned your heat on and then turned it off again and back to air? Judy did. Last week, Judy's like, I'm turning on the furnace. Yesterday, she goes, I'm turning the air back on. It's supposed to be like 82 on Tuesday, right? It's been going into the 30s, down at low 30s even at night. But it was just a beautiful, beautiful day. This creation God gave us, and he designed it perfectly, that it was an expression of love to us. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was love. He was saying, creation, what I'm giving you, serves the purpose of showing you that I love you. We go on, Genesis 2, 7 and 9. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God had caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food." God breathed again. God breathed his breath His Spirit into man. If God is love and He breathed into us, then His Spirit, He's putting love in us. He's putting His love into us. God breathed love into mankind. He didn't simply create this place for man to live. He created a garden, a perfect place for them to live as an expression of His love. Let me go on. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and cultivated it and kept and to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Now this word cultivate, I'm using a New American Standard Bible today. I normally use New International Version, but I just like a lot of these passages in the New American Standard. This word cultivate in the NIV is work. But neither one of those really capture, because it says He gave them to cultivate it and to keep it. Again, we have two separate Hebrew words here. When you combine them, what He's really saying is that He is giving them authority over it. Because Adam and Eve, I believe, now you can believe differently if you want, but everything I understand from creation prior to the fall of man, they did not have to work. They did not physically, actively cultivate the Garden of Eden. It was perfect for everything they needed. What God is saying is that He gave them the garden and they had dominion, as we read later in other places. He gave them dominion over it, to rule over it. And that again is God's plan for us, is that we are to have rulership, to have dominion over this creation. And again, that's an expression of God's love. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God is putting us in the place again of ruling over all of this, not cultivating it, but ruling over it. But if you think about and you think, well, how do the words cultivate and ruling? Because see, as we've talked about before, the translators of the Bible, when they read these original languages, primarily Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament, there's a little bit of Aramaic thrown in the New Testament and Chaldean, but they have to decide what are they trying to say, because words don't have an exact singular meaning. They have multiple, an area of meaning. So it could be, like I always use the word breath, or the pneuma, the Greek word for means spirit, it means breath, it means wind. You know, so how do I translate it? In this case, the idea of cultivate, if I'm ruling over something, I'm responsible for it, I'm in charge, and I'm supposed to make good decisions that will best benefit what it is that I'm ruling over. So I'm ruling in a way that helps it to, what do you do when you cultivate something? You're caring for it. You're trying to make it more productive, to make it more healthy, right? So that's why the idea of ruling over something can also be used with the idea of cultivating it. We cultivate it. We're trying to get the best out of it, to see that it does exactly what it's supposed to do. Because have you ever been in charge of something? And if you don't take charge of it, it quickly goes awry and becomes something else. You have to be responsible for it and cultivate it to make sure that it is what it's supposed to be. And that's what God was saying. Here's creation as an expression of love that I have for you. You need to see to it that it is what I intended it to be when I created it for you. I'll go back and take that and tie it to the idea why Christians need to be involved in what's going on politically and socially around us. Because we're responsible for this world to make it to be what God created it to be. And I can guarantee you in a lot of ways, it isn't what God intended at this point. Amen? And we know that it never perfectly will be, because, you know, the world got so bad that God had to destroy it by a flood, right? And He's going to do it again, we know, only the next time it's going to be by fire. But I don't know when that's going to happen. I mean, maybe it's soon, but maybe it's not for another 5,000 years. I know that my responsibility in the meantime is to be responsible for the creation that God gave us, to cultivate it and to make it the best as God intended it to be. And God, as I said, did that as an expression of love to us. So in summary, all of this, God created an environment that he said was tobe. It was an expression of love to us. God breathed his love into us, and then he gave us this creation that we are supposed to cultivate and make sure that it is what God intended it to be. Let's go to some New Testament passages. John 15, starting in verse 9. And I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to give you maybe an understanding that you've maybe not heard before. If you're ever going to write something down, as my pastor in San Diego used to tell me, write this on the flyleaf of your Bible. When he would tell me that, I knew, oh, this is really important. So I'm going to tell you this. Write this on the flyleaf of your Bible, okay? Let's look at this. John 15, 9 through 16. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask, the Father in my name, he may give to you. We read this, especially like verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It sounds like, I think most people would understand it to say, if you do what I tell you to do, I'll love you. Is that the way you would read that? Let me suggest this to you. I'm not saying there's not some truth to that. But what's more true is God saying, my commandments are my love to you. I give them to you for your benefit. So when you do the things that I am commanding you to do, they are best for you. Your life will go better than if you disobey them. So when you do my commandments, when you obey my commandments, you are experiencing my love. Does that make sense? I got one person nodding her head yes. Michelle gets it. It's not saying, if you do what I tell you, I will love you. He's saying, my commandments are my love. Because I love you, I'm telling you what's best for you. And what's best for you is keep my commandments. It's a very simple example. If you buy stock in the stock market low and you sell high, what happens? Unfortunately, yes, that's true. But my point, you make money, right? There are principles that if you do them, they're always going to work, right? Gravity. If you jump from a high place, you're going to hit the ground. Gravity is in effect. Principles, God's commandments are principles. If you do them, you will benefit because you're doing what God's telling you is best for your life. So the commandments themselves are God's expression of love to us because he knows they will benefit us. God's not saying, if you do what I command you to do, then I'll love you. He's saying, when you follow my commands, you are experiencing my love. I'm sure I'm not articulating it as well as I could, but that's as good as I can do. So God loves Jesus, and then Jesus, it says, loves us. And we live in his love when we live in Jesus. It's just like his commands. We live in God's love when we live in Jesus. When we surrender and live the life with Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, then we experience God's love, right? Because he says, just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How do I abide in Jesus' love? I don't abide in Jesus' love by doing what he says I should do, and then he will love me. I abide in Jesus' love by living a relationship with Jesus. Because then I get all the benefits of being saved. I get all the benefits of being his brother. I get all the benefits of inheriting the kingdom of God with him. I'm in his love because I'm in a relationship with him. And he tells us that we are to love others in the same way. There should be a benefit when somebody has a relationship with us. They should feel the benefit of our love towards them. And I love in verse 11 that the where all this leads, the intent of this is to give us a fullness of joy. Because it produces for us what God intended. Clear back to like the Garden of Eden. If Adam and Eve would have continued to be in obedience to God, they would have lived in the Garden of Eden. They would have lived in this perfect place. They would have been joyful. They would have been, you know, it would have been this wonderful, wonderful place. When we live in God's love by having a relationship with him, carrying out his commandments that are his expression of love to us, having a relationship with Jesus, which is an expression of love to us, then we have the joy that goes along with it. God intends us to have joy. And he wants us to pass that along to others as well. In verse 15, it says, I no longer call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is Jesus speaking, what has he made known to us? He's made known God's commands, right? Now, I'm probably not going to be able to explain this very well either, but sometimes, like I started off by saying this morning that I believe the Holy Spirit gave me this understanding, does it do for God to be loved if he has no one to love? Okay. Now, I'm not saying he's never laid that on anybody else's heart and mind, but that's not something I can read in the Bible. That's something that the Holy Spirit has to give me an illumination of what the Bible tells me. So God will reveal different things to different ones of us. He tells us things. But as far as consistently he calls us his friend because he's made his will known to us. He's made his will known to every single one of us, that every one of us can access. What is that? God's commands, and I can read them right here. Let me read this again in that context. I no longer call you slaves. I call you friends, right? Because all the things I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. He's made known God's commands to us. And God's commands are an expression of his love, because when we follow them, we are blessed. We have what God wants us to have. We have the lives that God intends for us. So when he says, I've made it known to you, he's made known God's commands, because it's God's commands that are an expression of love. Am I communicating this at all? I'll just preach to Judy. She's got notes. On the back of our bulletins, you'll see there's a place that says you can take notes if you don't have something to write on. And we even bought new pens so they aren't so old that the ink's not dried up already anymore. So, huh? Let's go to John 17. Oh, wait. You know what? I'm going to skip that. Let's go to 1 John 4:7. This goes back, I think, to our what I said earlier, that the greatest gift God has given us is our ability to love others. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love one another. It's not, we often interpret this as God wants me to love the other person for the other person's benefit. And that's true, right? But if what I said is true, that our greatest gift that God has given us is our ability to love, and God tells me to love others, then who's getting the most benefit out of it? It'd be the person doing the loving, right? It's amazing how much God has done for our benefit. I heard and the world always wants to, well, then how come there's so much misery in the world? And, well, have you looked around at the people in the world? I heard it expressed, how does a loving God send people to hell? And I've always thought, well, God doesn't send us hell. We send ourselves to hell. We make that decision. But I actually heard it put slightly different, I think better, recently. This person said, no, every person was already on their way to hell, right? Because we're sinful at conception. God gives us a chance to get off that road. I like that. But beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. I'm sharing God with them, but I'm also the one benefiting ultimately, because I believe that that's the greatest gift we have. Everyone who is born of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's an evidence that we are in fact born of God. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. I think the biggest challenge we have here, if I want to love others and they benefit from it, but I also benefit from it, if I want to get the most benefit from it, then the biggest challenge I have is to be as pure as possible. Because it tells me here to purify my heart. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love. So I have to be in the process of purification. And that's ongoing all the time, amen? Maybe I get a little bit more clean, and then I get dirtied up again, and then I got to get cleaned up again, and it just goes on and on and on. But that's what God has given us this ability to purify ourselves so that we can love others the way that God wants us to. And God's love, it says, is in us. We will abide in God's love when we're in this process. God enables us to love each other from a pure heart. What does loving one another look like? Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference. I believe that this is the best example of what it means to love somebody else, that we give them preference. Or the NIV says, to honor others above ourselves. That's a challenge, amen? I don't know about you, but from where I stand, the universe, I'm the center of it. Most people have egocentric views of the universe. God says, if you really want to love the way I love, then you'll put other people above yourself. King James, I think, says, esteem others more highly than yourself. NIV, honor others over yourselves, looking out for other people's best interests as opposed to thinking of yourself first. And again, I think it goes back to that idea, when we give love, we receive love. I'm probably going to skip some of this. What am I saying in all this? As I always say, right, what do? I have one-point sermons. Not 3 points with 3 sub-points. I have 1 point. God's primary motivation in all that he does in creation and us and the way we live our lives, the way we interact with God, is to attempt to communicate love and to get us to do the same thing and to live in that. Because even the world gets it, folks. Even the world gets it. Take all your new age, hippy-dippy, you know, touchy-feely stuff in the world, and what do they say? Oh, if we could all, we just all need to love each other, right? And maybe I shouldn't say it. Maybe I should stop mocking that. Even the world gets it. If we just, now we all understand that there are unlovable things in the world. And God also, this is a challenge, folks. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. God tells us we're supposed to love, right? God commands us to love. You know what also God commands us to do? He commands us to hate. Hate evil. Anybody that thinks being a Christian is easy, they just don't get it. But there's no doubt, God, the primary thing he's trying to communicate to this world is he loves, he is love. He created this world. Creation itself is an expression of God's love. God created man so he could love us. God gave us his commands so that when we do them, we're going to benefit the best from them. Why? Because he loves us. He's lovingly telling us how to best live our lives. On and on and on. If we could just love. Again, even the world understands that. They don't understand the source of it. They don't understand how it works or why it works, but they understand that everything would be a lot better off if a lot more people just loved each other and honored other people over themselves. Amen? Even the unsaved understand that. Let's ultimately, I'm going to skip some more and let's go Romans 5:8. So that's the one thing I'm telling us. The world, God had created the world because God wanted love to reign supreme. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a lot of passages, I'm going to tell you, it's like, I always say, this is one of my favorite passages. This is one of my favorite passages, right? So you pretty much think that what? From Genesis to Revelation, it's one of my favorite passages, right? This is my favorite passage, no doubt. This is it. For God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for me. He didn't ask me to get cleaned up. He didn't ask me to get perfect. He didn't ask me to straighten. He didn't ask me to do anything. While I was at my absolute worst, Christ died for me. That's love. That's love demonstrated. There are no contingencies. There are no prerequisites. I take this back to what I said about God's commands. I don't believe God is saying, if you obey my commands, then I will love you. Okay? Because of this passage, I think, indicates that. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't wait. He didn't wait for me to do something to deserve it, to deserve his love and deserve his forgiveness and to deserve his salvation. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. There's nothing I could do while I was at my absolute worst. Somebody asked me yesterday after Greg's funeral if I'd always intended to be a minister. And I said, no. I said, if you got time, I'll give you the real quick version. I said, I became a Christian when I got busted for drugs in the Navy. I'm like, oh. They focused in on it. You were, the Navy, that's the problem, not the drugs part. I thought that was interesting. I kind of let that one slide. I said, it was real simple. I said, I was in a bunch of trouble and I prayed and I said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll straighten up. And he did, so I did. I mean, that's the quick version of it. It was when I was at my worst that he heard my prayer and he answered it. That, while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's God's demonstration of love. There are many, many more expressions of God's love. And if you think about them, I'm sure you can find a lot of them. You can see them all around you. You can think about things that have happened in your life. There's no way for there not to be manifestations of love all over the place because God is love and this is his creation. Again, God doesn't love, he is love. And so if he created us, there are expressions of God's love all around us. So it's up to us to receive God's love, to realize God's love, and to love the way God wants us to love. And again, that is the greatest gift that I believe that God has given us, is the ability to love others. And you know what? I will tell you, it makes a difference. I'm going to probably embarrass her, but with this kind of realization, and maybe it's because of it, and maybe again, it's a reminiscence of an old, I'm like falling in love with my wife more and more all over again, how much I appreciate her. And I like that because I like how I feel when I realize how blessed I am that she's my wife. I like how I feel. I like what it does for me. So I don't know how God works in your life. That's the way I'm a softie. But that's the way God works in my life. He may work in your life in some other way. For Judy, 2 + 2 = love, probably. The math equation, we're all different. But we all created by God. He breathed His Spirit, His love into us. He gave creation to us as an expression of His love, and He gave us love and the ability to love. I believe is our greatest gift, and is the greatest blessing that we have to us. So when we think about God being love, if there's one message that I think should draw the world to God, isn't the whole idea of sin and the judgment that comes from disobedience? It's the fact that God created us because He wanted to love us. I mean, what? Who wouldn't respond to somebody saying, "Hey, I'd like to love you"? Okay. And that's exactly what God said to us. We are an expression of God's love, and God wants to express His love to the world through us.